music. It's like, what do I do in between? You know, guess we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to just share something from your word, God, that you just kind of impressed me with over, it's been a while ago, but Lord, just have an opportunity to share it. And God, I do praise you for your word, God, the truth that's in it, and just your saving grace that you have for us, free to us, God, that we can accept it. And I just pray that, God, anybody out there listening or in this building that doesn't know you would take time to understand and to get a grip on, you know, where they are, and make sure that they have that sealed. And it's just through faith in you, Jesus, nothing else. And we thank you for that, God, and we look forward to what you have for us this evening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts. We're going to do a lot of flipping around. I tend to do that often. So let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. That's where our main focus is going to be, and basically the passage is verse 13 through 18. So I can draw your attention to that area. So Acts 26, verses 13 through 18. So as we get up to this point in the book of Acts, we go back to 21. We go back to chapter 21, and we're not really going to read anything, but just to kind of point some things out, that the Holy Spirit back in chapter 21 forbids Paul to go to Jerusalem, and then again warns Paul beginning there in 21:10. And then I'll just point something out. If you want to, you can flip back to 21:13 before we jump into the main text there. Just as kind of a side challenge, I mean, it kind of doesn't necessarily tie in with what we're talking about, but it all ties together. It's God's word. So it just kind of jumped off the page at me. You know, he's warned by the Holy Spirit to go. And then he says, it says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep, to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a big statement. I just pray that we have that kind of attitude, that we have that kind of mentality, that, you know, if we get to a point in our lives here on this earth, that we are ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And That just stuck out to me there. So I just wanted to point that out as sort of a side note. I mean, we could talk about that all evening. But we see him come, and then he gets to Jerusalem there, and he's seized in the temple by the Jews, and then we kind of follow through. And that brings us kind of to where we are. Paul goes before Felix in chapter 24. And then he's brought up before King Agrippa in chapter 26 to kind of just bring us up to what we're going to, the passage we're going to see this evening. So we'll look at his defense before King Agrippa, and he's really given his witness, his testimony of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. So let's pick up there in Acts 26, back where we started in verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. By faith that is in me. And that's where we're going to look. We're going to look at Acts, really, 26, verse 16 and verse 18. Now, we have the Great Commission in Matthew 28. verses 19 through 20, right? Teach all nations, baptizing them. We see that. We see it teaching them to observe all things in verse 20. It's relatively straightforward. We get, what are we to do, right? We get saved. What are we to do? We're to go. We're to go. It's that simple. We're good to go out, preach the gospel. We see in Mark 16, verse 15, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Luke, let's jump over there real quick. Luke 24. In verses 46 and 48, or 46 through 38, Luke 24, starting in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So you see in Matthew, the Great Commission, we see in Mark, and then we see in Luke, it gets a little more specific, right? Like, what is this purpose that we're to do? But if we look in Acts, where we read it, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and somehow this was part of the lesson. It wasn't the lesson, but it was part of the scripture passage that we read. And it's like God said, you know, I'm not discrediting what we learn out of the Gospels, but like, this is a much more detailed list of what we are to do, our purpose, right? And what I'll call the particulars to our purpose. What are the details to our divine calling? And that's what we see in verse 16 and verse 18 here in Acts. So the details of our divine calling are the purpose, the particulars for our purpose, right? So let's kind of go through this. So let's look at and review. And there's a couple objectives, I guess, would be to remind us of what we are and our position in Christ, and really as a challenge and kind of a prompt, really, what are we to do? And I have to be the first one to tell you that, like, with as far as ministry and outreach and with COVID and all this other stuff that's kind of taken our a lot of our mind space and a lot of our energy has went to COVID. I mean, I think that's pretty true. Whether it's this or that, it consumes us. And, you know, I'm sure I'm not the only person that has maybe not done, you know, the ministering to folks that I should have. And, you know, let's bring it back and see, like, what is our purpose? What are we doing? So let's look at our purpose. Let's look at verse 16. And it says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. And this is Christ speaking to Paul when he got saved, right? Paul is recounting this. If I'm not mistaken, before King Agrippa, he's given his witness, his testimony. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. So we'll stop at that point. To make thee a minister and a witness. So why do we get saved in the first place? What's the purpose? I mean, we benefit from salvation, no doubt. We get a home in heaven. We don't have to go to hell. I mean, there's plenty of benefits to our salvation. I mean, we know that Romans 5:8 says, you know, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we're in that condition, Christ came and died for us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I mean, it's very clear that God loves us. God wants to save us. God wants to save us for our own sake. I mean, it's just that agape love, that unconditional love that God has for his children, for us, if we choose to accept that. But God also saved us for a purpose. And it's not just for us, but it's for his purpose. It's for his work to get accomplished. We're part of his plan and his will. And that's mind-blowing to think that, like, me, you know, Nick from Clarksburg is, like, part of God's plan, or my wife or Jeff or anybody in here, that we can be part of God's plan. He saved us not just to save us from hell because he loved us and give us a home in heaven with him, but for a purpose, to do things, to make us a minister and a witness. And we see that. So what's a minister? it's kind of, you know, not that hard of a thing to understand at all, but in most general terms, we could define a minister as a servant, right? Somebody that serves, that helps. It also can be defined as anyone who aids another in any type of work. You know, if we go to minister to someone or we give them a hand. One thing I found when I was doing some research on this is a guy by the name of H.P. Lydon, or Lydon, I'm not sure how you pronounce the last name. He gave a definition of minister. He defines minister as an agent. And I like words and I like definitions, so I kind of ran with this a little bit to kind of, it kind of makes sense to me, so I pray it makes sense to you. So he defines a minister as an agent, meaning one that acts or exerts power. Okay, one who acts or exerts power, or check this out, an agent can be defined as a means or an instrument by which a guiding intelligence achieves a result, right? So we're ministers of God. We're an agent through which God can use to achieve his result. So we're to be a minister. We're to be a minister. We're ministers of God, ministers of the gospel, a means through which God can achieve his plan and his will. That's exciting. I mean, we also see in Acts here, we're to be a witness, right? So what's our purpose? His purpose, right? I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. And notice there, it's a twofold, right? So we see that we're to be a witness, and it's things we have seen and things we will see. Okay, so we see there in the rest of verse 16, it says, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Right? So things we have seen and things we will see. So things we have seen, if we look at that, I mean, my goodness, God's grace in our own life, salvation. I mean, how God has shown himself in our personal walk, in our personal life, you know, is a major part of our testimony. We've seen God's saving grace in our own life, or a family member's life, or somebody that we shared the gospel with, and we've seen them, you know, or we've invested time with, and we see God work, and we see that. We've seen that with our own eyes. And that equips us to then witness to others, right? I've heard it taught, you know, we've got to be a witness, right, before we can witness to others, right? It's like a noun verb thing. We've got to have seen something. You know, I can't tell you that I saw a blue car go down the road unless I saw, you know, it's expo. You can't learn how to swim by watching YouTube, right? You've got to be able to, like, see it, you know, and you can witness to folks, like witnessing to that guy this evening. Like, it is what has happened in my own life. And it's simple as that. We can share the gospel with people because we have seen. We're to be a witness of things we have seen. And of course, as we go, we can be a witness of the things that God will reveal to us. You know, and that's what Paul's doing right now in this scripture before King Agrippa. He's giving his testimony, or telling of his transformation and his encounter, with God, with the Lord, as the Lord appeared to him. Now, when we started a few minutes ago, I referred to this as the particulars to our purpose, right? Or the details to our divine calling. So we have our purpose is to be a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, or those things that we will see. So now let's kind of break down the particulars, the details here. We see in let's jump down to verse 18. So there's eight items that we're going to look at that have to do with the details. So what are we to do? We're to be a minister and a witness, and then I guess I could ask the question, why? So to open their eyes, let's just read that verse. So Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And then why do we do that? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So if we outline that verse, I mean, we could just, or made a list, that would probably make more sense, just 1 through 8. You know, our purpose is to be ministers and witnesses. And then the things that we are to accomplish to, let's say, the lost, to open their eyes. We've got to turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Receive forgiveness of sin. Okay? Realize that they have an inheritance through that. And we're going to look at all this. Sanctification. We're going to look at that. It's by faith in Christ. He says, are sanctified by faith that is in me. Christ speaking in Christ. So we're going to kind of walk through that. We're going to go backwards. Let me make it even more complicated. We're going to start in me. We're going to start in Christ. We're going to start in the one in which we must place our faith. All right, and I don't mean to rearrange the verse, but I'm just building a foundation, and then we're going to work backwards, so to speak. And I think maybe Christ here and, you know, preservation by the Holy Spirit is coming at us and saying, this is what we need to do, and it's going to focus you on what? In Christ. So, you know, either way you stretch it. But we're going to go from the end of the verse to the beginning of the verse and kind of build the foundation. So with all that being said, and like I said, this is going to be a review. This is going to be an encouragement, I pray. And it's going to be, you know, just a way in which we can address folks when we talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to begin with the who. How does this occur? Right? We got to open folks' eyes. That's what we saw with Paul. Right. Ultimately, his eyes were opened. Right. I mean, he saw. And that's the biggest thing that happened in my life with salvation. Literally, it was like, I can't see anything. Right. She knows my glasses are very strong. So this is my worldly non-saved person, you know. And then it's like everything just does a and it lines up I'm speechless. It's crazy. We have to get to that point. And so how does that happen? So in who? So in Christ. Okay, so we've got to look at that. To whom do we place our faith in for salvation? That we may have our eyes open, that we can open the eyes of the lost to see, just to see Christ. I mean, that's the main objective. So let's go back here to John 3. I mean, we could all quote this. I don't have the best memory, so I'm not going to quote scripture. I'm going to flip around a bunch. So we're going to go to John 3, 16 and 17. So let's look there real quick. We can have a race to see. I didn't mark anything, so I have to take the time to flip. Because if I mark stuff, I tend to go right to it and then read, and nobody's there yet. So John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through Christ. We confess faith in Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 10. Like I said, we're going to be flipping around quite a bit now. Romans chapter 10, you probably know where I'm going with this, in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's in Christ. It's that simple. We call upon the Lord. We believe by faith in Christ and what he did. Jump over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's what we have to point people to. That's what saved us, was the gospel. It was in whom do we have faith? It was in Christ. And we remembered our discussion just a few moments ago about being a witness. We have to have seen that. And it's clear here when Paul makes this statement in verse 13, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So he's speaking from that point of having received the gift, having received the Lord Jesus. And I think we have to remember that when we go to share the gospel, is to rejoice in that salvation, to not get stagnant in our walk as far as witnessing and sharing with other folks, to kind of perk back up and remember the excitement and the work that we have, or that Christ did in us, and what we possess with that. So when we talk to folks about eternity, we present Christ. Our focus should always be on Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, the shed blood for the remission of sin. So we bring Christ to the forefront of that conversation. So now how does that occur? You know, so you present Christ. Okay, well, how does that happen? So just to jump back there, it says at the very end of verse 18, it says, "Which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Again, this is basically review, but it's by faith in Christ. It's faith. It's by faith this occurs, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. Right? We are saved through what? Saved by grace, right? Yeah, by grace through faith. It's not of what we can do. And it's very, very simple. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's by faith. We see that presented clearly in Hebrews chapter 11. Right? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Jump over to verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then through that chapter, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's it. It's by faith in Christ. We bring that, we present that to folks. We were presented that truth, and by faith believe this scripture and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not only by faith we are saved, but it's by faith we should live. And see, I get that messed up sometimes, right? So I saw, and there's probably more times, but in Hebrews 10:38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And Galatians 3:11, "The just shall live by faith." I think we ought to live by faith. I mean, but I fear sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, is, you know, I can say all day long, I'm saved by, you know, by grace through faith, and then turn around and try to like work through Christianity. You know, and we learned a lot about that from Dr. Van Gelderen, and we'll look a little bit into Romans 6 as a side, but we got to live by faith. We get saved by faith, and then somehow I try to like take it back, and then, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get involved in this, and I'm going to, and that's all good and well, and we should serve in the church, and we should help, and we should minister, but it turns into like a job. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be willing to work for the Lord, but it needs to be a faith-based commitment in our work for the Lord, if that makes any sense. But we cannot live by works. We must continue to live by faith. The just, which we are justified, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we go, we witness. We looked at our purpose. We looked at the particulars of that purpose, a few of them here. And then we looked at in Christ, we looked at by faith. And then we have this idea of sanctification. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may, why, right? So they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified. So we have this idea of sanctification, which means to be set apart. By faith in Christ, we are sanctified. We are set apart, you know, for a sacred purpose. You know, the idea of to consecrate. And we are set aside, or we're sanctified for use of the Lord. Of course, John 17:19 says, "Sanctify them through thy word." Excuse me, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ is the word. Christ is truth. I mean, it all, you know, it all lines up. Now let's jump back to a couple greetings here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sanctification. We're looking at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can get a lot out of the greetings in the epistles. They're pretty neat. It says, am I in the right spot here? Yes. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace and peace, or grace be unto you, and peace from our God our Father. And so on. But it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he's addressing them as saints. And they had some stuff going on there, right, in the church of Corinth that was not real good. And they're addressed as saints. They're sanctified. And we see that same greeting in Jude. In Jude 1:1, that the greeting to the saints. Let's look at that real quick. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And we have assurance in that right there. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God. But to the saints, to them that are saints, to them, am I addressing you tonight, you know, those of you at Grace Baptist Church, you know, we're saints tonight. We're saints. And we have to be able to convey that idea, you know, not only in a witness, because you witness in the time frame and things, but maybe as more of a discipleship, you know, we're helping somebody to grow, and we have to show them and teach them, and even for ourselves, remind ourselves of our position in Christ. And that's kind of what we have with this sanctification. These greetings, among other, note our position in Jesus Christ. And that results from the work of Christ, and is fully entered into the moment we receive Him by faith. And that's what leads us to the Romans 6. We're going to do a little side note here, but if we look at Romans 6, I mean, we got to realize our position. And once we do that, if we can focus on our actual reality and our position in Christ, it makes a lot of other things go much more smoothly. So we have in Romans chapter 6, if you look at verse 3, 6, 9, 11, and 13. Notice some words at the beginning. Verse 13, know. We got to know some things, right? And we can share this with others. Again, this is sort of a side to our Acts study. We've got to understand our position. Know ye not that so many of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? It goes forward in chapter, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Then we have to reckon. We have to realize that. We have to apply that to our account. We have to understand that. We have to reckon that to ourselves. So likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then we have to yield. Reckon, and yield. We know these facts. We apply those to our situation, and then we yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, if we go back to that definition of agent that we looked at in the beginning, can be defined as a means or an instrument by which a guiding intelligence achieves a result, in which God can use us as ministers, as agents to achieve. We have to yield to that, yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, we see at the end of verse 13. So we know those truths, we reckon those to our selves, account, however you want to put that, and then we yield to those truths. And we're sanctified. We're sanctified. That occurs the moment that we receive Him by faith. Boy, that's good. We also have an inheritance. We also have an inheritance. And we also get that the moment we receive Christ. Also, at that very moment that we're sanctified, we receive an inheritance. We want people to have this, right? We're not to have that light. I mean, we're going to talk about light in a minute. We're not to hide it. Of course, you couldn't hide it behind this bush. It's all lit up. But we're not to hide that. We're to take that out, and we're to go, and we're to tell. So, it says, that they may receive. I'm taking forever for this. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. We're sanctified by faith that is in me. So, this inheritance that we see there. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14 real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We have an inheritance. Not only do we have an inheritance, that we also have an earnest payment of the inheritance given to us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And our inheritance is purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's purchased, right? Our inheritance was purchased. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, which is the earnest, jump over to 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm glad I'm a purchased possession. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that. For ye are bought with a price. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And that price was huge. That price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That was His willingness to go to the cross. That willingness of Him to submit and to do what He had to do for that wonderful inheritance. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. And we're going to look at a few verses here, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're an heir. We have an inheritance. It was bought. It's a free gift to us through Christ. Sacrificial death. I mean, and not only do we have that waiting, it's like when you buy a house, you know, you got to put an earnest payment down, right? Like, I'm good for it, you know. And man, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit as an earnest for us until we get to Him. That's amazing. That's amazing. So we want folks to understand this. We want folks to be aware of these things. And it starts that at the halfway through verse 18 back in Acts, it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And we have that. I mean, we know when we explain and when maybe we were explained about our sin nature and our sin condition that we've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. Of course, the results of sin we see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then James in chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, basically gives us the idea of lust, sin, death. And then it just repeats itself. We can go there real quick. We'll just read that. It's only a couple verses. James chapter 1. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we know the results of sin. We know the results. But we've got forgiveness in Christ. We must be able to effectively communicate to a person that is lost their condition. The person is in a lost condition and the consequences of that condition and what their position is apart from Christ. And then we have to be able to explain God's forgiveness and how through Christ that's accomplished. And then once that occurs, right, we see the first three things in our list to come to fruition. We see a turn. Okay, so we want to bring them in to the fold, but we see a turn. We can preach, we can teach, and we can show and witness what Christ did for us. We get a person to realize their position in the world or in a position lost in sin, and then to repent, preach that message of repentance. I have them to see that and turn. And then we see that they turn from the power of Satan unto God. And we see that in our verse. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We have to remember, I do not say this in a disparaging way, and I'm going to reference verses that will further my explanation, but we have to remember who we're dealing with, and we have to remember where we came from. We have to remember where we came from. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm talking about turning them from the power of Satan unto God. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's the enemy. The enemy is right there. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's rulers of the darkness. Satan, that's the enemy. And unfortunately, you can't only serve one or the other. You know, either serve the Lord or you serve Satan or you're a servant of Satan. You're bound. You're in bondage to Satan. But let's just flip back a couple of chapters there to chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. Like I said, we got to understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. We're dealing with folks that don't know what they don't know, or maybe know what they're in bondage to, because we were in bondage to those things as well. So we can't forget where we came from. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, which is every one of us in here, we were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even as others. Let's further that point. Just another verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Knowing ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, that's us, was, right? But our position changed. We got an inheritance coming. We've got an earnest payment dwelling inside of us. But we've got to realize, you know, and that's hard to do sometimes. And you say, well, why does he do that? Well, because they don't know. Why did I do the stupid things I did before? I still do stupid things. That's not even part of the thing. But as a lost individual with my glasses off, my blinders on, I make decisions, I do things, and carry my life a certain way that is apart from God. We've got to understand that when we deal with folks. And you know, you say, well, you just want to shake them. You know, come on. Well, yeah, that'd be great if we could snap our fingers and people would get saved. And snap our fingers and we would do the right thing all the time. But we've got to realize who our enemy is. So we've got to turn them from Satan unto God. We got to turn them from darkness to light. Okay? So, let's look at John 8:12. We're going to be in John here just for a minute. I'm kind of wrapping her up here. I'm on page 8 of 31, so we'll be... I'm kidding. 8 of 9. So, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Maybe. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we have that light. We know who that light is. We have to turn them from darkness unto light. There was a point where we turned, or, you know, through the power of somebody witnessing, through God pricking our hearts, and we turned from darkness unto light. We turn from darkness unto light. Just go back to John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. And that light is, that light's Jesus Christ. We have to turn, folks. We have to realize that and turn them. We must be like John the Baptist. Right? We must turn folks towards the Lord. We must go out and bear that light. We must share that light with people to help turn them. And why is that? Why do we do this? Why do we point them to Christ? Why do we even ourselves believe by faith? Get to the end there, and which is the beginning of the verse, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. We get back to, we'll look at Paul's original account here in a minute, but it's hard to see when your eyes are closed, You know, it's hard to see. You can put all kinds of things, you know, metaphorically speaking, you can put all kinds of things in front of your, you can't see them because you're not looking, you know, or you're fogged over. You're not seeing this. But we go back to Paul's account, the actual account of his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And, you know, we kind of look down through there, and you can turn back there with me if you'd like. And I'm not going to read the whole section there, but let's pick up in verse 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go forth into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Let me pause there just for a second. This popped out to me. I didn't even think about this when I read. Just be honest with yourself. You ever think that about somebody? I mean, I'm not going to talk to them, you know. I don't know. He's pretty rough, you know. And Ananias answered the Lord and said, I've heard about this guy, you know, many of the, how much evil he's done and to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority, you know, from the chief priest to bind all. And the Lord says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. His eyes were opened. His eyes were opened. It's amazing. And what's interesting is immediately, I mean, it's next in Scripture, and it says in verse 20, so immediately it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. So he didn't wait a minute, you know. He didn't wait. He didn't think, well, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. And immediately he preached the Lord. And that's amazing. I had a student talk about being our eyes closed. I had a student one time that was late. And they came in and I said, why are you late? You know? And they said, I had to go to the doctor this morning. I said, well, are you okay? He said, I don't know. He said, every time I closed my eyes, it was dark. He's like, I had to go. You know, I was like, come on, you know. But anyway, you know, those eyes are open. So just in conclusion here real quick, looking at where we started of what the Lord said to Paul there in Acts, as Paul recounts this in front of King Agrippa there in Acts 26, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. And we talked about that. An agent of the Lord, a means or an instrument by which God can use us to yield our members as instruments to the Lord to achieve His desired result. We've got to be a witness of things that we have seen, things that we will see, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And then we looked at, to do what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So bring them into the fold, as we were brought into the fold. And something I didn't point out that I noticed when I was reviewing this, I jotted it down here, but notice at the beginning of verse 16, "But rise and stand," he said. You know, he didn't say sit and wait. He didn't say, you know, chill out. He said, rise and stand. And I'll leave that as a challenge as well. Rise and stand. And as we saw in Acts 9:20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And that's what we ought to do. Time is short, I think, and we need to get on board. We need to get on the ball. And we need to rise and stand for our purpose to be ministers and witnesses of Christ, and really fulfill our great commission, which I believe is explained in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, so that, or that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the time that we've had this evening, and I just ask that you be with those tonight, those that were with us on the live stream. God, your mercy is great. Lord, your grace is free, Lord. And I just thank you so much for your word and for this book that we can study and we can just learn more about you, Lord. And I pray that you would, you know, just challenge us and prick us and just give us a willingness and a boldness, Lord, to witness. God, to fulfill our calling as saved individuals. God, we don't have to be called to preach or teach or this or that. God, you've called us all for a purpose. And God, I pray that was a blessing for us this evening. Lord, we do thank you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.